1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. I guess this means I can't walk around like I do in Sunday school or like I do in my classes. I'll stick to my pulpit area for the most part this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start there this morning. Welcome to the winter of 2022, right? Enjoying the nice, beautiful weather a few days ago, and back to the winter we go, right? So I was hoping to be done with snow and hail and whatever else came yesterday. But it's good to be in church on a Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start there. If you would, look at verse number 9. This lesson this morning really comes from a class that I taught a number of years ago, and I've always just really had this thought percolating in my head, and I've really been impressed by it, and so I hope that it can be a blessing to you today. Has to do with our church, has to do with the church concept in general. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God." Paul writing this, of course, to the Corinthian church, says, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, if you would, turn over to chapter 9, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 13. And we'll read a few verses here. Paul writing again, and the title of my chapter in my Bible, it says, "Paul vindicates his apostleship." So this chapter is a good bit of Paul's defense of his own apostleship. Verse number 13. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, help me as I teach this lesson. I feel like it can get somewhat repetitive, so help me have my thoughts clear. And then also, I pray that you be with each of these listeners today, that you'd help all of us to be encouraged and helped through this lesson today. We thank you for it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together with all the friends and believers in the Lord this morning. And it's good to be in church. Please help us today in Sunday school. Now in Jesus' name I pray, amen. About 32, 33 after, is that right? So in my classes, I usually tell my students, you know, if I'm getting close to the end, somebody wave at me or jump up and down. No, it's not that bad, but I will end on time. But the Bible here is in chapter 3, Paul defending his apostleship. Paul making the statement that here in chapter 9 that a dispensation of the gospel is committed to my trust. I think it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul is so forward in how he presents his gospel. Twice in the New Testament, once in Romans chapter 2 and again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says these words. He calls the gospel my gospel, my gospel. And I want to point out to you this morning the importance of Paul being the revelator to the church and to the church age. You say, well, what in the world is the importance of that? We'll get there. Obviously, sooner rather than later, we'll move quickly. But my gospel, Paul says it's his gospel. I want to compare a little bit here as I start into this morning. The idea that in the Old Testament, Moses is clearly the person that God chose to give the Old Testament law. It wasn't Aaron. God used other people around Moses, and there's a lot of people that were involved in the story, but we all know there's no question about who God used to give the law and to set up the entire system. It was Moses. And I want to look at that a little bit, but in the New Testament then, we see a big switch. And I guess for me at least, I just had never really thought of the significance of that the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the New Testament church. And it was the Apostle Paul who God chose from his birth to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to give this truth of what we call the New Testament church. The New Testament church is not something that was taken from the Old Testament. In other words, a holdover from the Old Testament. The New Testament church is a brand new concept. It's not a renovated, Christianized Judaism, revamped with Christ added, and the ordinances are just a revamped model of the Old Testament system. That's not at all the case. The New Testament church was a brand new concept, started with the apostles and with the Apostle Paul specifically. We've been in this, what we call the church age, for about 2,000 years now. And so to us, it's very, it's very common. We're aware of the church. You know, a lot of the world thinks of the Catholic Church as, you know, the descent straight from the line of Christ and Peter, you know. Well, that's not at all the case. There's a lot of misunderstandings about the church, but the truth is that the church was a brand new concept. Not to God. It was conceived in the mind of God before the world began. The Bible actually says that. It was a mystery that was in the mind of God, but revealed through the Apostle Paul. Paul uses his own teachings as a criteria on several different occasions. In other words, if you don't take my teachings, my gospel, and follow it, then in Galatians chapter 1, he says, it's anathema, a curse is upon you if you don't take my gospel, my teaching. He also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that those who don't follow his teachings, that you shouldn't eat with them if they're walking disorderly and resisting the teachings that Paul had. Now, if any of us got up and said that, you know, if you don't listen to me, you're not worthy to be eaten with. That wouldn't be acceptable. Or if I pronounced a curse on somebody who disagreed with me. Sometimes people like to think that they have that kind of authority. But the Apostle Paul did have that authority because his message was the core of the gospel. His message was given to him, revealed to him directly by God. So I want to first look at this idea of Paul being the revelator to the church, a revelator, a person who reveals that divine revelation. Just think, in the Old Testament, everything hinges on Moses, the law. The law was given around 1,500 years or so before the time of Christ, and everything in the Old Testament hinges on that. In the New Testament, just think of what we would have in the New Testament if we were missing Paul's writings. There's about 13 books, depending on whether you include Hebrews. I personally believe that probably Paul wrote Hebrews because it makes a lot of sense coming from the Apostle Paul, somebody who had been Jewish, a Hebrew, and now was the apostle to the Gentiles. But I want to make this statement that there's no doctrine of the church revealed to any of the other New Testament writers that is not revealed to Paul more completely and more thoroughly. If you didn't have the Apostle Paul's writings, there's so much that we'd be missing about our local church. It includes the teachings on the ordinances of the church. It includes a lot of stuff about several references to giving and even tithing, our giving and the offering in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It includes church discipline and how to handle church discipline. And on and on. There's so many, the mysteries, there's several mysteries concerning the church. And the Apostle Paul's the only one that mentions those of the New Testament writers. So the Apostle Paul is really, just like Moses was in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul is the center figure of the New Testament. So he's the revelator. Please turn your Bible over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, in the book of Galatians, is defending his apostleship as well to the Judaizers and probably even more to some Gnostics and so on. But he's defending his apostleship. If you would look down at verse number 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself again in that warning. Verse number 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And without reading the whole passage, it's just a wonderful passage here. Paul says, I didn't get my message from anybody else. I didn't get it from the apostles that came before me and said, in fact, here in this chapter, I only went to Jerusalem for a few days, 15 days I spent with the other apostles. I believe that Paul was not an apostle after the original 12. That's my personal belief. I believe that Matthias was the replacement for Judas. The apostles, they wanted to fill that 12th spot really quick. They thought that Jesus was going to come back and set up his kingdom, and they wanted everything to be in place. And in Acts chapter 2, and again in Acts chapter 6, the Bible is very clear that those 12 apostles were serving, and they had been with Jesus. And who's that 12th apostle? It's Matthias, who was chosen in chapter 1. Paul doesn't come along till chapter 8 and chapter 9 when he shows up on the scene. And then, of course, his revelations that he got were even after that. So I believe that Paul's apostleship was very, very unique. And the purpose of it is what I'm talking about this morning. To be the revelator of the church age. And so he didn't see the other apostles. He didn't spend time with them. He didn't get his training from them. He went to the same place that Moses went to get his training and so on. Let me give you some comparisons this morning to Moses. Paul compared to Moses. I think you'll see the uniqueness of both of these revelators here just for a minute. Both of them, Moses and Paul, were thoroughly trained in earthly wisdom. Moses in the courts of Egypt, Paul in the universities of Tarsus, and at the feet of Gamaliel. So both had trained minds. Both were prepared from birth. Moses, of course, as a baby, preserved in the Nile River, in the ark. And then Paul was in Galatians 1:15, the Bible says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Both of them were arrested by God in a marked manner. Moses was shocked at the burning bush, and of course Paul was chosen there on the road to Damascus. Both were called face to face, commissioned by God to do their work. Not through human instruments. Both were chosen directly by God. God, when he knocked Paul off that horse, or I think it was knocked him to the ground, let's put it that way, on the road to Damascus, God right then and there said, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Both were chosen and commissioned by God, directly by God. Number 5, both were trained privately by God after their calling. Moses there in on the top of the of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, face to face again with God. And Paul, probably very much the same way here in Galatians chapter 1, he went to Arabia and he received his revelation from the Lord directly. Both received a complete system for their elect peoples and the dispensations. Ezekiel 33 says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Paul, the Bible says here in Galatians 1:11-12, a direct revelation, verse 12, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was directly from the Lord. Both carried their stewardship with deepest love for their charges. In other words, remember Moses? When God wanted to destroy Israel and set up Moses' family, Moses prayed and said, God, please don't destroy them. And he stood between God and man. Paul did the same thing in Romans chapter 9. Would to God that I could give myself for my brethren, the children of Israel. Romans chapter 10, actually. Both put an, or could put an anathema, a curse on those who would add or subtract from their teachings. Moses, in Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that you're not supposed to preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you. And both of them were the humblest of men, Moses and the apostle Paul. So let me point out now several other things here that I think are applicable as far as for specifically our church. And so let me go to actually the back of my notes. I am going to run out of time. So the Apostle Paul is the revelator to the church. I'm going to say it, another statement I believe to be true, and it's kind of the reverse of that. If there's anything or any question that we have about the church, we should beware going anywhere else for that teaching on the church than the Apostle Paul's writings. Give you some examples real quick. I know people that talk about the Sabbath day, and I've heard people pray before in my church back home. They say, Lord, please bless this Sabbath day as we meet. Well, that's not from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was very clear that we meet on the first day of the week and that it was a new era, a new event. How about the kingdom? And I know there's a lot of thinking about the kingdom and how the church fits into the kingdom. But the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about the kingdom a whole lot. I believe that the church age fits into God's kingdom, and someday Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom. The Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of people in that realm believe that this is all a part of God's kingdom. Well, the Apostle Paul had the church that he talked about. And the ordinances, there's misunderstandings about the ordinances because people don't realize that the ordinances are clearly given by the Apostle Paul, and there's only two of them. When we were growing up, the Amish practiced foot washing as an ordinance. And of course, Jesus said, you know, that the disciples were supposed to do that to one another. But of course, he's teaching there that they're supposed to serve one another, not the literal act of washing each other's feet. And praise the Lord that we don't have to wash each other's feet these days. But the Apostle Paul never deals with that. There's two ordinances he deals with. And on, the details of the church, the Apostle Paul is the authority on it. Now, let me get to some points here that are really where when I was asked to teach this lesson, this is what I really wanted to focus on. I know I'm really running out of time. So let me give you, a few years ago, I was teaching a lesson, I think it was on either Pilgrim's Progress or the Holy War or something like that. And I came across this list, so some of you might remember some of this. The Apostle Paul's writings in the New Testament are about the church, and this phrase shows up over and over and over and over again. One another. one another. And I could think about that quite a bit. One, unified. A church is to be unified. And so what are we to do for one another, or to one another, or with one another? So again, we're the church. Paul's the revelator. God gave, by the way, the first passage I read, God gave to Paul the ability. He's the master builder. Paul said, I'm the master builder, and I'm laying the foundation. The church is built on the foundation. He says it in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, on Christ. Christ's the foundation. Paul's the architect. He's building on the foundation. Take heed that we build right on the foundation. How do we build right on that foundation? Take Paul's writings and work with one another the right way. Let me give you some of these. I don't have time to turn to them, but Romans 15, 14, the Bible says there that we're to admonish one another. Admonish. That's not a very common English word anymore, but the word admonish, it means to indicate the duties or obligations to. I do this to my children. I admonish them. I indicate to them their duties and responsibilities. And sometimes those indications, you know, that's kind of a soft word for our indication, right? So Romans 15, 14, admonish one another. Galatians 5, 13, by love serve one another. We should serve one another. The Bible there, the word serve, of course, I think of the word deacon. It means a servant, somebody who is serving and doing for one another. We should be thinking of others. Man, I try to teach my kids, you know, we're all selfish and so on. But man, we got to just work on serving one another. Everything for somebody else. But we should work for others, is the point. Galatians 6, 2, bear ye one another's burdens, Paul says. Bear one another's burdens. Help with another burden. Somebody's walking by with a big box in the office, and you say, can I help you? That's the idea. You see somebody struggling. You see somebody with a downcast face. Can I help you with something? Can I pray with you? Offer some help. Bear one another's burdens. Colossians 3:13, the Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Some of us are perfect. Almost. No, we're not. So since none of us are perfect, we have to forbear one another. And we have to forgive one another. We have to understand that sometimes we say things that we don't really mean. We say things in a wrong way, and we ought to give others the benefit of the doubt also. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says that we're to edify one another. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, build up. The word edify, to build up, help out, build up one another. And that's by teaching and exhorting and so on. Hebrews 3:13, I know I'm taking it from Hebrews. I think Paul probably wrote that, but exhort one another. Hebrews 10:25, we've met together, we've assembled together. Why? To exhort and to encourage. Come on, let's go, let's go. Get up, don't stop there. Get up and keep going at it. Exhort one another. Encourage to keep on going. Hebrews 10:24 says to consider one another. So we ought to be thinking of others. I love the idea of the Apostle Paul here. One another. And he is the authority for our church. And we're a brand new concept in the mind of God revealed to the Apostle Paul. It makes me thankful for our church. It makes me thankful for the body of believers that God has given to us here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day.